Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Judges, chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought unto you, or brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim. And they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, and the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance, in Timnath-heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Baalim. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. And they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and he delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Well, basically, we have a chapter division, verses 1 through 5, and then 6 through about 15, and 16 through the end of the chapter. Really, though, it's one division between chapter 5 and 6. I'm sorry, verse 5 and 6. 1 through 5 talks about the situation at Bochim, And 6 to the end of the chapter really sets up the rest of the book. Sets up, it is basically an introductory essay to the rest of the book of Judges. So let's talk about Bochim for a moment. Notice here that the angel of the Lord, when he speaks of himself in the first person as the one who has brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. I don't know if you picked that up or not. The Lord sent the angel of the Lord to speak to them about their refusal to obey his voice. This is Yahweh from Yahweh, if you will. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who is sent to talk to the people of Israel. And you notice how he asks them a question. It's a very interesting question. First of all, he lays out what they have done. And then he says, why have ye done this? I know that they tell you, if you ever take a parenting class, they'll tell you not to ask your child that. Because children just don't know how to answer that question. You know, you come home from the store, ladies, and you've left your, you know, maybe your siblings home, two of your children home, brother and sister maybe. Let's say that they're supposed to be doing their schoolwork or something. And you get home from the store and, you know, coffee's everywhere and, you know, coffee grounds are everywhere and flour. Obviously, they've had a food fight in the kitchen. And so you come in and you ask them, why have you done this? What's the answer you normally get? There's really no answer to the question, is there? Why does the angel of the Lord ask the question, why have you done this? Well, it's to get the people to realize what they have done and how far they have fallen and what the consequences are of what they have done. It is as if the Lord is saying to them, don't you realize what will ensue from this course that you've taken? You will fall away. You will lose the inheritance. You will be scraped off the land. Why have you done this? Is this really what you wanted? This is the kind of question. But really, I want to talk about another thing out of that first portion. I want to show you what I consider to be a very good reaction. The people of Israel, when the angel of the Lord comes and convicts them of what they have done wrong, what do? Well, they name a city. They call the name of that city Bochim. You know what Bochim means? Weepings. When the Lord came and convicted them of their sin, they had a tenderness about them that was answerable to the conviction that the Lord had brought to them. And so there was weepings, in the plural, the Bochim, that im ending. There was weeping, and then there was sacrifice. You see, there was repentance and forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness. Now, that's a great reaction. Would that we had the same reaction when we were corrected. I have to tell you, and I don't think I'm telling stories on anyone here, when I tell you that whether it's at the office or sometimes in the church, even at home, corrections are not often met with the kind of attitude that they ought to be met with. Our pride rises up when we are convicted of sin or accused of sinning. And what happens at that point? What happens when our pride rises up? Well, you may as well cut off all dialogue at that point because you're pretty much not going to get anywhere. When someone comes to us and has a criticism, when someone comes to us and says, you know, I think that you may have erred here, and the pride rises up immediately, discussion is over. Discussion is over at that point. It may take weeks to get back to rational discussion. We need to be careful. We ought to be very careful. The children of Israel here set out a very good example for us. The Lord comes down as the angel of the Lord says, you have sinned. They weep and they sacrifice to Him. We don't hear any argument. We don't hear any defense. We don't hear any backpedaling, any minimizing, any, have you ever heard this phrase, well, I was just. None of that. There is weeping and there is repentance. There is sacrifice. There is the seeking of forgiveness. You see, this is what we ought to be about. But instead, our pride often rises up and we refuse correction. You know, refusing correction in Scripture is tantamount to saying, I'm not a believer. You realize that? This is what the Proverbs tell us over and over again. In fact, the Lord says in Proverbs 2, I called out and you wouldn't answer. I corrected and you refused my correction. You know what I'm going to do then in the day of your calamity? God says, I'm going to laugh. Because you've brought this down upon your own head by your refusal to receive correction, by the rising up of your pride. This is good, good instruction for us here in Judges chapter 2, verse 1 and following, where we see the children of Israel being convicted of their sin by the Lord to do what? To weep and to ask forgiveness in the form of sacrifice. Now, in these days, you might say, well, yeah, but we don't have an angel of the Lord coming down. That's right, we don't. We don't have an angel of the Lord coming down to tell us that we've done something wrong. But, so then let me tell you how, or let me ask you, how will the Lord speak to you today and convict you of your sin? Well, He may do it in your conscience. He may do it by the Spirit, privately in your conscience. And to refuse that witness, again, to allow that pride to rise up, is to sear that conscience, isn't it? And I'll bet you if you try hard enough, you can get yourself to a point where your conscience will no longer smart. Now, that's the last place you want to be. What's another way the Lord might speak to us? Well, He might speak to us by way of an equal. Right? One of our friends comes to us and says, I think you need to think about this. I think this direction that you've taken here, I don't think that's right. Rather than that being the end of a friendship, what it ought to be is faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? But when we allow that pride to rise up, so many times that becomes the end of a friendship. What's another way the Lord might speak to you? Well, He might speak to you by way of your pastor or elders or your parents or some superior. Once again, when that pride rises up, all it does is it brings the end of relationships, doesn't it? And it hardens you to go on in that thing that the Lord sent a messenger to you to correct. The way we respond to correction is a very telling thing, brothers and sisters. It's very telling. All right, so then we move on to the rest of the chapter. And there's one particular thing I wanted to talk to you about. And then we'll be done. There is something that I never want to hear about this group here in this chapter. Something that I never want to hear about you all. Notice, it says, also that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. There's a twofold problem there. There's a problem that the parents did not pass the great and mighty acts of the Lord onto their children. They didn't do that. They didn't teach their children. Parents, take this as a good warning. To teach your children the things of the Lord and to insist on it. To insist that they join you for family worship. To insist that they sit down, stop whatever it is that they're doing, and to work with you through the Scriptures. Insist on it. Don't let it go. Don't lack courage in that. The second thing is, children, do not hesitate to receive instruction in religion from your folks. Do not hesitate to sit down with them day by day and read the Scriptures and learn the corrections and instructions of God's Word, and make use not only of that family worship, but also of all the means of grace. Because this really is, you know, this is not the only church in the world. God can close this one down and still His kingdom will go on. And we desire that. We desire that His kingdom would go on at all costs. If it is to go on here, then there must be a generation of faithful kiddos raised up from this congregation that will rise up and take their place in the kingdom of God when they come of age, and that they will teach it to their children, and so on and so on and so on. Now, I've told you in a letter that I have great hopes for the coming generation from this church. We have all kinds of kiddos marrying and giving in marriage. All kinds of, hopefully, grandchildren and grandnieces and grandnephews, whether that's by blood relation or simply by affection, to come from many of you. Let us remain in prayer that it would never be said of us that there was a generation that rose up after my generation, or some of you young adults after your generation, that knew not the Lord. That should never be said among us. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. I'm sorry. Instead of praying, let's sing. Stand anyway, but let's sing.